Lectionary Lab Live is recorded in the studios of the 405 Oxford Group, Gainesville, Florida, and Brasstown, North Carolina, a Two Bubbas and a Bible production.
Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Man, good to hear from you today. We're going to talk a little text. Just to let everybody know, these are the texts for the 21st Sunday after Pentecost, October the 18th, 2015. Have you had a minute to get your thoughts together?
I have. In the middle of a multitude of other things going on, I took some private time, and I am good to go.
All right, man. Well, tell me what you're thinking about this week. We're going to be leading off here shortly with Isaiah, part of the servant song, and moving on in through Hebrews, and another pretty interesting lesson from the Gospel of Mark. What's going to tie it together for us today?
Well, suffering as a part of servanthood, I believe. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think the major theme is suffering as a part of servanthood. A secondary piece of that is to understand that the suffering of the servant is not an incidental consequence, but an intrinsic function of the role. Mm-hmm. And then again, not an incidental consequence, but an intrinsic function of the role. And by that I mean, if you think about suffering, sometimes we think, how could that, well, if you follow, sometimes it'll be rough. That's an incidental consequence. Sometimes mm-hmm. it's difficult to be a Christian. You're being a Christian and other people don't like it or like that. That's not what we're talking, what I think these are about. These are saying it is intrinsic to being a servant, a disciple, to suffer for others as a way of bringing about healing for them.
Right.
It is what we do. Mm-hmm. It's not going out looking, it's not masochistic looking to be hurt. It is the fact that one gives of oneself and that brings on some suffering
right.
in order to bring healing to others.
And I take it there's not room in this idea either for the suffering that results from one resembling the south end of a northbound horse
no.
either.
No.
It's sort of bringing on yourself.
Bringing on, yeah, I used to see a lot of, we both have some of these pastors that talk about how these people are treating them badly, like they're the suffering servant. Then they tell you how they've been behaving. You say, you know, if I was your parishioner, I'd treat you that way too. You know? It's not that kind
yeah,
of thing.
That's it.
And another theme that goes with this is God's constant presence with God's servant in the midst of their danger and suffering.
I'll buy that for a dollar. Yeah, let's see how that plays out. Kick us on into Isaiah 53 a little bit.
Well, Isaiah 53, we're in the midst of the fourth servant song in 2 Isaiah. This is the traditional Good Friday reading. And it's easy to see why we Christians understand the servant's healing and suffering in light of the life and death of Christ. It's almost impossible for a Christian to read this without thinking of Jesus and Jesus' passion and suffering, his trial, etc. It's almost right. impossible for us to do that. And I think it's okay that we do that, you know, as long as we remember that Isaiah had an individual in mind, but the individual, he did not know it would be Jesus.
Right.
You know, and he didn't know all of the details like that. It wasn't that detailed. But Isaiah, in this prophecy, in this talking, was looking forward that God would bring someone that would be healing. Might be a prophet, might be a political leader, not sure. And then this is what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading when he ran, mm-hmm. was riding in the chariot, and he saw Philip, and he said, about whom is the prophet speaking? Yeah. Himself or another? That's the question. He wasn't talking about himself. He wasn't talking about the nation Israel. He was talking about another. And that's where Christians tie in and say, we think we know who this
the
applies
other
to.
Is, right.
The other is, you know, in that sense, without robbing it from the Hebrew scripture. So there's that. As you look at this text, this suffering, this servant song comes in three parts with a shift in speakers. part of it we don't have here. I mean, the whole psalm goes from 52:13 through 53:12. And the first part we don't have, which is God, a couple of verses, 52:13 and 15, where God is talking and proclaiming, look at my servant, you know, to the people. Then we have 53:1-11, where the people talk about and witness what the servant has done. That's the majority of our text today, in which that who could have meant. These are the people talking. And at the very end, 53:11-12, God proclaims the meaning of what has happened. To the righteous one, my servant shall make many righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, et cetera. That's God speaking at the very end. And it's important, particularly as if you want to preach this text, at least to sort of play with that two things about the people talking about what they witnessed and God interpreting what has happened, that God will vindicate the servant, and then how God's power is evident in weakness.
I agree with you that we have to recognize as Christian preachers that this is a text which will solidly be read and heard Christianly. It's just no way to do that. But I do think it's helpful to try to help people understand essentially what we've got here is a look into the call to servanthood.
This is
how Isaiah sees it. Isaiah is not per se, and I agree with you saying, oh, and there's going to be this guy Jesus, and he's going to come in a couple of hundred years, and this is going to happen. No. This is in the core of what it means to serve, of what it means to lay down one's life, if you will. And that then is there for Jesus to come back in the gospel today to talk about the nature of being a servant. This is what the Son of Man has come for, not to be served, but to serve. And we can then look back at Isaiah and say, oh, yeah, well, that's these kinds of things.
In its context, Isaiah is helping, is doing a theological shift for the Hebrew people, as mm-hmm. they have seen themselves as, we serve God, and we get the promised land, and we become a great nation.
We're going to prosper. Yeah.
We're going to prosper. Now, here they're not prospering. You know, they're in exile, they're suffering, and all this. And he does a redefining of what it means to be the light to the nation and to suffer, not only as a people, this applies there, but also in this case, he's talking in terms of an individual. But it means, what does it mean to be a servant of God? That's why I said it's intrinsic and not just coincidental, not just incidental consequence, right. but mm-hmm. it is intrinsic to the role that a part of what it means to witness to God in the world and to be a servant of God is this kind of suffering, which God will vindicate and use to heal the people. And this is a beginning of that shift as the people of Israel begin to understand what it means for them to be a light to the nation somewhat differently than they did before.
Right. Well, that takes us on to Psalm 91 then, which for me picks up especially this theme of God's constant presence with the servant in the midst of difficulty. God does not abandon us. God protects those who know God's name, etc. A little bit about the psalm.
Well, the psalm is some commentators talk about how it's something of an enigma, a mystery, because it's not real clear mm-hmm. as to how it functions. I think it's part of perhaps part of a ritual in which the priest blessed someone or some group before a journey or a soldier or a troop before going to war. It is obviously a blessing kind of thing about confidence that whatever befalls, God is with you.
Right.
And so 1-8, which we don't have, is almost a brief lecture or homily on the assurance of the holy help in time of trouble. And then it gets personal at where our text starts. And it may be personal to the king as he starts out the war, the soldiers as they go, the individual as it goes out to a journey, or the group as they go, but the priest is, or the person leading in the worship at the temple is saying, you know, you have made the Lord your refuge and Most High your habitation. No evil will befall you. You know, trust in the Lord and you'll be fine. And then in 14-16, it's the voice shifts to God speaking to those persons. I will deliver those who cling to me. So it's words of assurance in a time of trouble. And it's kind of ties directly with Isaiah. I want to say, once again, just a reminder of how the text kind of are intended to flow. In the not the semi-continuous, but the tied together text that we are the ones we comment on.
Right.
Gospel drives the day. But it starts with the Old Testament lesson is picked to go with a theme that is in the gospel lesson, and the psalm and it is seen as a response to the Old Testament lesson, the Hebrew lesson. So you have Isaiah talking about the servant who's going to suffer, and so you have the psalm who brings these words of assurance that in your suffering, God will be with you. And what's one of those things to look for is you're looking at the text each week, look at the Hebrew scripture and what it has to say and how the psalm is a response to that.
Right. We often talk about, if you need to or that you can pretty much all the time, take any one of the texts and preach from them. And we certainly use that as an exercise in our workshops and in our own practice as well. But I think it is helpful for you to point out the way these texts function in the flow of the worship and the way they're structured. Probably you would not make this portion of Psalm 91 a primary text to preach from. In fact, the temptation to pick out a verse and build a sermon on it, I can't help but reflect on that in the temptation story. This is exactly what the Diabolos, the double tongue, right, tries to do. Lift a couple of these verses out of their context in that little contest with Jesus. And we all need to be careful about doing that.
Well, you know, 9 times out of 10, if you're working with the kind of the gospel, Hebrew scripture, psalm theme, either the Hebrew scripture or the gospel will drive the sermon as kind of a homiletic base, and the other two texts will provide material.
Material. You
know, illustrative material.
Amplification, example. Other things. Right. That's right. That's it. Yep. Well, let's talk about this other good text, cut right out of the heart of Hebrews. And Hebrews has a lot of good one-liners in it, and it has a lot of interesting things in it. But we need to remember, and I think we mentioned this last show, it's a very long work. It is intricately woven together. He's making a long argument. In some ways, the writer of Hebrews does resemble Paul writing in Romans or another longer treatise. And so, same thing, when you come to Hebrews, even though you may have a selection of verses that seem to talk about one particular thing, be careful you're staying sort of attached to the longer argument as well. What about this passage from Hebrews for today?
Well, depending on your tradition. The language about the priest may be off-putting and difficult for your folk to hear, so there's some explanation there. And so you need to tie in a little bit and do your little bit of work on the issue of who was the priest and how did the priest function in the temple and what was the meaning of that and making sacrifices for people's sins. And all that is important if you try to understand this text. Mm-hmm. And but the author's playing off that image to get to a point about Jesus. The priesthood is not the point. Right. Jesus is the point. And then salvation's the point. And the reader's experience of temple worship and the tradition of priesthood is the material that the author uses to illustrate who Jesus is. So don't major in the minor. Just tell them enough to get them on board.
Right. And this is where I think it's helpful to keep a major theme in mind, as you were suggesting at the beginning. If we're seeing suffering as intrinsic to the role of the servant here, then that helps us to find our footing in the midst of this Hebrew text where he's saying, look, we have the Son here, the very Son of God, this Jesus who is a high priest and chosen by God and has all of these things. And yet this Son learned obedience through what he suffered.
Yeah.
And so it help us stay focused on kind of the theme we're sticking with.
Well, I think one of the things he's playing with is they're saying, well, we have the high priest who offers these sacrifices, you know, and he's talking to somebody who might have that argument, and he's trying to point out, A, the high priest ain't so high.
He comes from among mortals. Yep.
And he sins, and he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins. And secondly, he's a servant. He's chosen, hasn't put himself forward. And neither does Jesus, et cetera, et cetera. So he first starts with, what is a Levitical priest? He's someone who is chosen from among mortals, is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf in order to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He has a role. This is a definitive line, actually, in some ways, for a Lutheran understanding of what a pastor is, who is one from among priesthood of believers, and yet for the sake of good order, you pick one, but that one is not any more special than anyone else. So I love the next line, a reminder here. He is able to deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is subject to weakness and those who go astray. I find that interesting. And because he must suffer, offer sacrifice to his own sins as well as those of the people. That's a reminder to remain humble, you know, not to stand above for the priest. I love that. And we need to, verse 4 is a reminder for those of us in pastoral role. Mm-hmm. One does not presume to take this honor, but takes it only when called by God.
Yep.
Just as Aaron was. And so he is establishing, I think, very importantly, that yes, the chief priest, the high priest, stands at the altar and does all these things, but to use the modern phrase, he ain't all that. He is a human chosen of God with weakness, has to sacrifice for his own sins. And now here comes Jesus, who did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed. You know, it goes back to the text from Philippians. He did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, the same image. And they're playing with this image of the high priest. And what kind of priest is Jesus? But rather than being one whose weakness results in sin, he is one who gave up. And then you find in this verses 7 and following, he suffered. We're back to the priest. He played with this high priest and brought in the suffering servant. That the real priest is the one who has suffered and suffers on behalf of us.
And about the only other thing I would add to that is we don't want to get too drawn off with Melchizedek in this either. He, a character that pops up throughout Hebrews. It's important to the writer of Hebrews. For the purpose of this passage, it is, I think, underscoring God's choice, God establishing a priesthood. For the writer of Hebrews, it was significant that God established a priesthood with the character of Melchizedek way back in the days when Abram was just still on the road, before the nation had even been founded. And, you know, sort of those God can do what God will do kind of moments. And, you know, be familiar with the story of Melchizedek in case somebody wants to ask you a little bit about it. But, boy, don't get too sidetracked in it the sermon.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I mean, that's about as important to us as who was the first moderator of the
River Baptist Association.
And Kindred Baptist Association. And, again, in this, the suffering is intrinsic to of the role, not incidental. This is another place where it applies this. And it says, this is what it means to be a servant. Absolutely. Is one must suffer. Yep. All right.
Okay, well, now we're to this to the central passage for the day, this passage from Mark chapter 10.
Well, you know, Fred Craddock said about this text that Mark was addressing a church that has not embraced the cross as definitive of messiahship, nor has it embraced the cross as definitive of discipleship.
Whoa.
And he says, this is why this whole section, over and over, Jesus keeps saying, this is what it means. I am, you know, not, count how many times. We have story after story. This is the last one, but story after story, the last few weeks, about suffering and the cross. And for Craddock's take is that the church at the time of Mark, the evangelist Mark was writing, was still looking for power and privilege.
Right.
This is why these stories are here. It's kind of like I've said before. Sometimes you're listening to one side of a telephone conversation and you got to figure out what the other side is saying. And I think the other side is saying, but, we want power, we want privilege, we want, you know, and they're still working on it. And I think we would have to say the modern church as well has had difficulty embracing the idea.
Right.
Of the cross and suffering as the true role of discipleship. We want the bigger church. We want our churches bigger. We want them nicer. We talk about a significant church, an important church. We are in the modern mainline. We keep lamenting our lessening influence in American society. Mm-hmm. And I get that. I do. But I'm wondering, you know, when's the last time we read Mark?
Yeah. We were, in fact, having a discussion earlier today with a group of pastors and came around and somebody made a one of those moments where somebody says something and you know it's just, it's so simple and it's just sitting right there and yet it just really strikes home with you. Talking about the image of, you know, being called to be the light of Christ in the world. And somebody said, well, that'd make you think that the places we may go might be kind of dark.
Yep.
And you're thinking, yeah, but we love the images of the light, but to share the light means we're going to be in some dark places and there's going to be some hard times. And it's just not all glory. In fact, I don't know that any of it's glory. And that's what Jesus is trying to get the disciples and therefore get us to grasp.
There's a great story about Clarence Jordan that started Koinonia Farms and,
right.
And Habitat and all that good stuff. And Jordan was invited to preach at a church in the new building, and the pastor was awful proud of the church and what he'd done. This was back in the 60s or sometime, and he was talking about, said, that cross cost us $50,000. Hmm. And Jordan says, imagine that. Time was you could get one for just telling the truth.
Yeah. And there you go.
There you go. We run from the cross. We want to value it somehow. But not embrace it. Well, verses 35 and 40 in this, you get the James and John story here about sons of Zebedee. Well, we want to do whatever we ask. We want to be at your right hand, your left. And you boys ain't got good sense. Yeah. You do not know what you're asking.
You ain't figured it out yet, boys.
And when even the first readers, when they say the one on your right and one on your left, what are they going to remember? The cross. And the two thieves, one on the right and one on the left. This is a beautifully done scene in which Mark is making it clear they don't know what they're asking, and they're going to get what they ask for. They just don't know what it is. And Jesus mm-hmm. comes back. You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?
Yeah,
These are references mm-hmm. to Isaiah 51:7, the cup of wrath. And baptism, overwhelming flood, Isaiah 43:2. These are images that were pretty prevalent in first century Judaism about suffering and difficulty in terms of kind of sort of eschatological kind of thought mm-hmm. at that time that he's playing with. And there's, you know, what's that hymn? We are able, the sturdy dreamers answer. You know, they say, oh, yes, we can do this.
Yeah.
They don't get it. And this is what Mark's playing with. And he's setting them up for the listeners who are post-resurrection, post-cross, to look at them and say, oh, that's what it means. And that's the piece. They're asking to sit on his right hand and his left in glory on a throne room, open judge. And then readers and those of us now, we're looking at it, and what do we see? Jesus on the cross. That's when he came into his kingdom, mm-hmm. and them on either side, and others on either side on the cross. Mm-hmm. So that's a beautifully done piece. And then 41 through 44, The other is getting angry. You know, this is another one of those pieces where Mark is working on helping teach. What does it mean to be disciples? And so Jesus gets to talk about these things, these issues. It's the rulers lorded over him, and tyrants, not so, become great, be your servant, first, last, slave, etc. These are language that's in all the Gospels, every Gospel, all throughout, about this language. And it's obvious, of course, you know, that this has been a difficulty across the board, and they're trying to get this across. This is what it really means. And he closes this long section where over and over we've had these encounters in which he talks about the cross. You go and sell all and come with me. Take up your cross and follow, with this bright line: the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, suffering servant, and to give life for many. That's kind of the ba-boom. This is what I've been trying to tell you.
This is the payoff. This is the payoff moment. Text today that could be fairly uncomfortable for us as preachers to stand and deliver, somewhat uncomfortable for people to hear, I think, by design. Again, Jesus is trying to, you know, agitate them enough that they, you know, something might soak through. But I want to go back to what you said earlier, or at the top of the show. We also have here God's constant presence,
right,
with those who suffer, with the servant. And it's almost, I don't want to make the presence of God and the grace of God, I don't want to make the good news sort of an afterthought here. Yeah. But at some point, we do have to be able to say, and as preachers, I think we have to be able to identify, so where is gospel in this message? Right. Where is gospel in this text? And running throughout all of these, to me, is that basic definition of the gospel, of the good news: God is with us. And as you would echo it from Hebrews, look, it's not about all this other stuff. It's about Jesus. And we look finally here to the example of Jesus. That's how he tops it off. Look, guys, the Son of Man, this apocalyptic title, this, you know, that it's fraught with meaning for the hearers, you know, and he says, look, even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. So looking to Jesus really is what tops it off for all of us. There is good news to be had in this text, right?
There is.
Yeah. All right.
And that does live within the gospel text and with others, is that Christ is present.
Mm-hmm.
And the good news is God doesn't give up
right
on getting us to know what it's really about.
Yeah.
That's the deal. That God has not given up on us and will not give up on us, mm-hmm. and persistently comes to us, calling us to this life of sacrifice and love. It's not that we have to do this for God to love us.
Right.
It's because God loves us and has saved us, we get the opportunity to do this and to find real life by following Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
I like it. What a privilege it is to preach good news. Hey, Bubba, appreciate it today. Thanks for sitting in and talking our way through it. Our best thoughts, prayers, and wishes with all of you are going to be ministering the word this week. I don't reckon there's much left for us to do, Dave Bubba, other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Babas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Mama Told Me by Frank Anea. We go out the session with Threnody to the Victims of Hiroshima, composed by Krzysztof Penderecki, performed by the Polish Radio National Symphony Orchestra.